I want to begin this sermon at the same place we wrapped up the message last week, the same passage we were looking at last week. We're going to know this passage well by the time this 6 weeks is done. I want to recap this kingdom come verse. This is in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. If you're taking notes and you want to go there on page 31 in those books, please do that right now. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." Who's John? John the Baptist. Remember, this is the guy who came out and said, "Make way, the kingdom of God is at hand." Here comes Jesus. Get ready. He's about to announce his kingdom. And some of the followers of John are saying to Jesus, "Listen, he taught us how to pray. Why don't you teach us to pray as well?" Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come.'" Lord, Father, bring your kingdom to earth. Now, this a certain place is where it's prayed. I think it is a certain place. I think you could commingle the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. I think this language fits in there nicely. To me, that's the same sermon, and to me, it happens on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Why is that certain place important? Well, because the International Highway goes right past that area. I mean, it's not far at all from the location where I think he's teaching them to pray. Why is that important? Well, because Greek is the trade language of the world at that time. This is the world language. This is what people speak. And so you've got caravans of people bringing spices from the east all the way to Egypt and vice versa. Politics comes through here. World thought comes through here. Greek language gets spread through this area. But this word, these words here, have some roots in a local dialect as well. Aramaic. This word, when Jesus says, "Father, hallowed be your name, holy is your name," this is not so much Father, proper, kind of prim and proper. This is more of a familiar kind of a greeting. We probably could translate it pretty well, Dad, or even Daddy. This is the kind of language that even a little one would use to speak to their dad. So, for the rest of the time that we have together today, if you don't mind, I want to lean into, I just really want to talk to you today about my dad. Not all prim and proper father, but I just want to tell you about my dad. And it's my goal, by the end of our time together, that you're going to lean more into this value that we're looking at this week in Kingdom Come, the idea of receiving. Receiving more and more of what my dad has to offer. My dad, I'm the child. Let's lean into this a little bit as kids. How many of you played when you were a child with Mad Libs? Anybody remember doing Mad Libs? Okay, reach into your worship program right now. I want you to pull this out. We're going to play with this like this is a Mad Lib. By the way, if you did not get one of these when you came in, I've got some folks, some ushers that would love to bring you one. If you need one of these, please raise your hand. You're going to want this later. Stick your hand up in the air, and we'll bring it to you. I see one right over here, a couple people over here. Oh, yeah, we've got folks that need them. Go and just stick your hand up there. They'll bring it to you. You're going to want this later. Okay, so now, don't open it up. It says right here, do not open until instructed. I know that for some of us, this is like waving a red flag in front of a bull. I'm one of those people. By the way, my wife Dawn and I have this conversation often. You can divide the whole world into one of two categories. How many of you would say, "I'm a rule follower"? I see that. I know that's for my own good. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm with you. I'm with you, Pastor. I'm following. How many of you, like me, would say, "Yeah, I'm not so much of a rule follower"? Yeah. Okay. When I was a kid, can I just be real honest? Christmas time, how many of you, like me, would say I was never surprised by my presents that were underneath the tree? Because you knew exactly where Mom and Dad hid the presents, right? And you knew where to sneak in and look. Or if we were being really honest, how many of you, you know how to unwrap a present and then tape it back together? And then on Christmas morning, you give like an Oscar-worthy acting response. "Oh, it's just what I've always wanted. Thank you. I never would have thought that I'd get that." Don't do that right now. This really is for your own good. Don't open it up. We're going to play, have a little fun with Mad Libs. The first step, the first line, there's five lines, the first one. Go ahead and write, this is easy, just write your name there. Write your name down. While you're at it, as you're writing your name there, grab this book, your own personal journey guide. And you might notice, if you haven't done this already, there's a spot on the front for you to write your name. If you do that, you'll make our lost and found work a whole lot better. For if you leave that around here, you'll be able to find that later. All right, so you've got your name written down here. You've got your name written down here. Hang on to this. We're going to come right back to it. While you're doing that, if you're on page 31 in the guidebook, take some notes, write this down. I want to share with you four, let's call them truths, about my dad. Four truths. The first truth about my dad I want to share with you today is this. My dad is a complex king. The kingdom has a complex king. So some of us feel some stress because we feel this tension here as we think about kingdoms. And some of this stress you feel comes from this idea that, oh man, it seems like is my dad, he's not having his way with us right now or maybe in this world. Or is this good king, he's not having his way, and so we fear that he's not going to get his way. We feel some stress there. By the way, number two, if you're writing down your Mad Libs here, I'm going to have you write down something right there on the second line that stresses you out. Be specific. Something this past week, be specific, that stressed you out. Some of you, I stressed you out just a second ago when I was telling you that there are kids in this world that open up their presents before Christmas morning. Some of you thought, oh, through a stressful lens, I've got to find a better hiding spot because there are kids like Pastor Stan that get in and mess with stuff they're not supposed to be doing. Okay, write down something that stresses you out. My dad is a complex king. One of the reasons why he's so misunderstood. We read through Scripture, and Scripture sometimes can be a little bit confusing here. And especially if we're looking at the Bible for reference points. How many of you have made a decision at some point in your life, I want to read through the Bible start to finish? Many of us do that. And not just Christians do that, but non-Christians do this as well, people who don't know my dad, because the Bible is the number one written book, published book of all times. People are curious about it. And so it starts out great. You're reading Genesis and then Exodus. There's these epic stories. You could do an epic movie on it. Probably Charlton Heston should play the lead character. And then you get to somewhere around Leviticus, and it's like, wait a minute. I'm not tracking anymore. Sometimes, as you read the story of what my dad has done throughout history, you get what feels to be some conflicting data. And the stories maybe don't jive with one another. In one minute, my dad is blessing and he's loving. And in the next minute, the old translation says he's smiting somebody. One section in the Bible details all kinds of rules and regulations. Let's talk about Leviticus, right? And then in another section, Jesus shows love and he shows affirmation. This is because my dad, if you're taking notes, write this down, he operates in two different realms. He operates in a covenantal relationship. Father, child, a covenantal relationship. But he also operates as the head of a kingdom. He's a king, and he's a dad. He's establishing a kingdom with rules and regulations. Listen, if you have ever, maybe some of you have launched a business or you've started some kind of an organization, you know that every organization has to have some kind of rules, otherwise it becomes chaos. Leviticus establishes some of that. He's establishing a kingdom with rules and regulations, and he's also operating out of love for his kids. And his kids are very important to him. One of the best moments I've ever seen that illustrates what I'm talking about. How many of you saw the movie years ago? Last week we looked at some movies. How many of you have seen the movie The King's Speech? It came out maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I think it maybe got an Oscar nod or two. It was a really good movie. I dug that movie. It's the story of King George, and at the beginning of the movie, basically he hears he's going to have to give this speech. That's going to happen at the end of the movie. It's wartime. I think it's World War II. He's got a speech impediment. This is stressing him out to think about he's going to give this speech. And by the end of the film, we've seen this picture of a dad and his kids. It's a king who has some kids. Actually, it's a dad who happens to be a king, and you see this relationship with his kids. At the end of the movie, he's given the speech. It's kind of like the whole movie's been pointing at this particular moment. He comes out. It's kind of a triumphant moment. His kids are excited for him. They're proud of him, and they run up to him, and they're dressed up in frilly dresses, and they come up to him. It's like you can just see that moment on their face. They're running toward him. They're going to give him a big old hug. This is Dad, right? And they stop. Well, Dad is dressed up like the king. I mean, he's all in his regalia. Looks like a king. And they stop, and instead of hugging him, they kind of curtsy or they do whatever proper English girls did at that time. Is this my dad, or is this the king? Now, for most of this journey, we're going to be focusing on my dad being king. But we have to establish first, this is what we're doing today, that he is a really good king. He's such a good king that he died for you. Have you ever known a king to die for anybody? This is what my dad does. He sends his son to die on a cross for us. Let's look at this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. We see the heart of my dad right here. And they, probably parents, grandparents, adults, are bringing children to him. Who? Jesus. That he might touch them. Why? Because they've heard that Jesus has healing powers. And the disciples, these guys that are kind of like the handlers for Jesus in this moment, they rebuke them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." There's our language, God's kingdom. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive," there's our word for the day, "the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is what it's supposed to look like to receive my dad, be received by him. We need to dig a little deeper here, because through 21st century lens, like, we're looking at this like, well, yeah, you're hugging on some kids. What's the big deal? Well, today, children are the center point of our culture. If you don't believe me, sometime go to like a kid's soccer game and watch what's going on there, or travel baseball team. I mean, you know, I'm not pushing it. This, kids are valuable, and I get this, but 100 years ago, right, what the value was, kids are supposed to be seen and not heard. Today, many times the kids, they kind of set the agenda for the whole family. The whole family schedule maybe even revolves around the children. Today, kids are the center point of our culture. Not so in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, people didn't see the functional value of kids. I mean, really, it was kind of like, well, one of these days, kids are going to grow up and become adults, and then they'll really become people. This is kind of how they viewed kids in Jesus' day. And so this moment when the disciples are trying to shoo the kids away from Jesus, this would have just been a normal thing in the first century culture. They don't see any functional value in how these kids can help the movement of the kingdom of God. But if you're taking notes, write this down. This is so important. Only children, when we look at truths about my dad, only children are citizens. We enter as a child, as a servant, as a penniless beggar, as a person that is totally unimpressive to my dad. You know, we think through a worldly lens, this kingdom over here. Well, listen, I've got a 401k. I've been stacking up some savings. I've got something that I bring to the table, but not so. I mean, maybe you even think beyond money. You think, well, I've got business success. I've got record telling the truth. People can trust me in my words. I have an intact marriage. I have a good voting record. I have any number of things that we've done. Maybe we've got some money in the bank, and we tend to think, well, listen, I bring all this to the relationship. But when you think about it, kids, they're really not so much of a help to the bottom line in the family, right? I mean, your kids' allowance, maybe their part-time job, it's not really paying the mortgage, right? Actually, if you take that one step further, I mean, we love them, right? We love our kids. I'd step in front of a moving train. If it were to save one of my kids, I'd do it. But they're really kind of cost us, actually, when you think about it. And if I really stop and think about it, my kids have never really given me anything that I need, right? What they bring to the equation, they bring a lot. We love them, again. But when I think about gifts, Father's Day, I mean, that tie that they make back in the kids' space, the paper tie, while it's a precious memory for me, I don't really need that, right? It's not something that helps the family's bottom line. I was thinking about this yesterday. This was a family weekend at IU, and our family went down and celebrated family weekend. We've got two boys in college, one's up north, one's south in Bloomington. We went up, we took in the football game. It was awesome. IU beat UConn soundly. It was a great game. Beautiful day. We're walking around having a blast. You might notice there's three of five kids in that photo. That's because one was up at college, where he goes to college. The other one was with grandma and grandpa. And so we only had to buy three tickets. Don and I only had to buy three extra tickets to get into this game. I was thinking about that as we were walking, and I was thinking, you know, it'll just be a few years, and their old dad will be buying zero tickets, right? Because they'll be buying their own. This is kind of how it works. I was thinking about that even a little bit earlier in the morning. I went to get my coffee because dad needs his coffee first thing in the morning. And one of my kids was with me there, and he's eyeballing what's on the menu himself. And bubble tea. Have any of you ever had bubble tea? It's not great, in my opinion. But the folks that are selling this stuff, they're very fond of their product because they want about $6 a cup. And I'm standing there thinking, you know what, 6 times 5, if all five kids are here, there ain't no way I'm buying them bubble tea, right? But there's one standing there. I'm telling Dawn later, I kind of see how the younger kids get spoiled once the older kids are gone, because you start kind of doing the math in the moment. Well, yeah, I want to bless them because I want to give good things to my kids, right? This is part of what it means to be a parent. But the kids, they're not bringing a whole lot to the equation. We tend to think similarly with my dad. You know, sometimes I tend to think, well, I'm coming with some assets, and I'm coming with some things that I've done wrong, right? I've got some debts that I need help for. I need some forgiveness for some things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, look at it through a reverse lens. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, come poor in spirit. When we go before my dad, here's the deal. We have nothing in the bank. We really are poor in spirit. Only Christians, or people who are on their way to becoming Christians, that are able to really say, I'm morally bankrupt, and I have no money in the bank to bring, but I think you're going to accept me. By the way, it's important that we spend time with people who aren't just poor in spirit, but that are poor. Because this reminds us, that God is close to the poor and the brokenhearted. Jesus speaks of this when he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is this? Because when you have money, money can buy stuff. Stuff can fill up the functional saviors in your own heart. And if you're not careful, you might start to think, I really don't need God. Over here, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't really need him to save me. I don't really need my dad. Let's take this one step further. I've got a picture to show you. The kingdom of heaven, it's an image. You might even want to sketch this little triangle in your book. The kingdom of heaven starts with my dad. It's his kingdom. It really was all about him to begin with. So it starts with my dad, the father, and then from there we get our identity. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about this. We even kind of shared a poem together back and forth that who I am, my identity, comes from whose I am. Then, once I recognize it started with my dad, and I am who I am because of who he is, then, and only then, I'm really going to start to obey him. And I worship him with my obedience. Now, pay attention to this. Some of us, this might be the thing we need to grab today. Some of us, we grew up in a very religious environment. And there's some kingdom of the world thinking that kind of wormed its way into that culture. Here's the kingdom of the world. Rather, it starts with obedience. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Show me that you can behave. Your obedience, if you obey, then we'll talk about your identity, then we'll call you a Christian. And then you have access to the Father. That's straddling two kingdoms thinking. Don't get caught in that death spiral. That'll kill you. So, while you're thinking about such things, why don't you go ahead and pull out your, what we're calling it, a Mad Lib, and write down a negative label on that third line there, a negative label that you've worn in your life. You might need to think back to middle school or high school or maybe even before that on the playground. Think about some of those adjectives, maybe nouns, that describe hurt in your life. Somebody's picked out, maybe it's a physical attribute that you couldn't control yourself, and it teased you. A negative label that you've worn. Go ahead and write that down. While you're thinking of that, listen to this verse in John chapter 1, verse 11. He, God, my dad, came to his own. Through his son, he came to his own, and his own people did not, here's our word, receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave, I love this word, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what we're aiming at. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of my dad. We're going to give an invitation at the end of this time. This is the desire that we receive more and more of my dad today. And can I just say this for some of us? We have never taken that first step of faith. We've never said for the first time, I want you in my life. I want you to lead me and guide me. And I don't even really know what that's all about, but I'm willing to follow you. Show me where to go and I'll follow you. If that's you, by the way, some of you, maybe that's you, you're thinking, I need to take that first step of faith. And you hear a preacher say something like that, and your palms start to sweat a little bit, and your heart starts to race a little bit. And can I just tell you, if that's you, that sounds like my dad chasing you down. He wants you. He wants to pull more and more of your heart into his kingdom. And for some of us, there are spaces in our heart. We gave our lives to Jesus a long time ago. But he wants more. He wants to pull more of your heart out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're feeling some stirring there, lean into that. That's probably from God. You know, all the times that we see Jesus pray, Jesus speak to his Father. The only time I can think of where he doesn't address him as dad or father or even in the prayer we're looking at as daddy is when he's on the cross. And there's this moment when he's quoting this Old Testament passage when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't call him dad there, my God. It's because in that moment, when the weight of the weight of my sins, the weight of your sins are on Jesus, the Father, my dad, had to turn his back. And the sky grew black as the night. In that moment, Jesus did not have that intimacy with God because of what's happening there. Sin, being born, and shame. My dad could not be in that presence. And here's the thing, if we don't receive Christ, if we don't commit our lives to him, it's no wonder sometimes that we feel a bit confused. It's no wonder that he feels distant. It's because maybe he is. You know, our choice to be in the default mode of the kingdom of the world is choosing a kingdom and a king that isn't my dad. By the way, have some of you felt a bit uncomfortable with me referring to God as my dad? Maybe. And maybe, just maybe, if you felt a bit uncomfortable with that and you're thinking, well, that's not proper enough, that's not showing enough respect, maybe that's because there's a bit of intimacy missing there. You're comfortable with him being the king, but maybe you're not comfortable yet with him being dad. If that's you, maybe there's some of the kingdom of this world that needs to be pushed out of your heart and more of dad brought into it. This is especially difficult if we were raised in a culture of religious, kind of just religious stuff. Oh, be careful. This is a world value. The world would say, I bring something and you bring something. This is kind of like, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, and we both win. You bring something to the table, I'll bring something to the table. Win-win situation. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is I bring nothing. And God, my dad, brings everything. And somehow, through the economy of God, it doesn't make sense through the lens of this world, but somehow it makes sense through his lens, and we both win in that great exchange. The entire system of this world is what can you do for us? God's kingdom is I've done it all. I just need you to reach out and receive. Because if you're taking notes, here's the third truth about my dad. Dad's rights are given. They're not earned. Dad's rights are given. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, but when the set time had fully come, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here's some of that religiosity that Jesus is pushing back even against in the first century, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as children of God. Listen, there's no fun way to enter the kingdom. Last week, we looked at some movies. We talked about Maximus, and we talked about Braveheart. There's no Braveheart way of entering the kingdom of God. We bring nothing to God. There's no valiant act of bravery. There's rather a humble act of submission in gladly receiving what he has to offer us, and he's been offering it all along. We reach out, and we receive. This brings us to our fourth truth about my dad. What dad does is always good. Those words are chosen carefully. Look at the tense there. We're not just saying that what dad did 2,000 years ago was good, and we're not saying that one of these days in the sweet by and by when I get to heaven, yes, it's going to be good there, but it's not just there. What dad does is always good, even today. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is where? It's at hand. So, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent literally means I'm walking this direction into the kingdom of the world. I stop, I turn around, and I go the exact opposite direction. That's what repenting means. And believe it in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Hear this, the kingdom is now. And eternal life begins now. Not just one of these days, but today. While you think about that, write down now an activity that you love. On that fourth line, an activity that you love, maybe an activity that fills your heart up, that fills your soul up. By the way, this might be a glimpse of the joy that God has set in store for you in heaven. But you get to taste it. You get to experience a bit of that today. There's a word that's used there in that verse we just read, the gospel. This word has some connections to the word evangelist, and we can see those words not just in the New Testament scriptures, but you could look at Greek, classical Greek, even from a few years before that, a couple hundred years before. In classical Greek, you probably know this story, especially if you've ever run 26.2 miles. There's this moment where the Battle of Marathon happens. And in that moment, they say this is one of the most important battles of human history because it saves Greek thought. Xerxes, the Persian Empire, could have well entered the continent of Europe. It could have destroyed and wiped out Europe. And that would have really changed the way we do government today. So this is a pretty important battle. Greece wins the battle. We don't know his name, but this dude runs from that space all the way back to the Senate. He crashes into the Senate, and he says, listen, we've won. And the story goes, he immediately collapses, and he dies of a heart attack. And in that moment, evangelists, or heralds, are sent throughout the land proclaiming the good news of this freedom. They sent these guys, and maybe gals, heralds, evangelists, they go into all the cities, and they proclaimed, we have fought for you, and you are free. That is a gospel. That is good news for the citizens in that kingdom. By the way, if you look at that same language through the lens of the kingdom of God, that is the gospel. He fought for you, and you are free. Something has been done for you in history that changes your status forever. This is different from your religion or your spirituality that simply gives you advice. This is an action step that God does on your behalf. You simply need to receive. Your time is now. Your time to receive him as king and to be under his dominion as he expands his territory in your own heart is right now. Your time to be under his loving rule is right now. This is good news. This is gospel. So right now, on that fifth line, would you simply write down your greatest dream in life? That thing that sometimes you wake up dreaming about. Think, oh, I would long for that. Write it down. As you do that, I'm going to invite our ushers to head back to begin to prepare the table that we gather around weekly, the Lord's table. We're going to participate in a moment of receiving. We do this every week. It's so important to gather around the table and be reminded of what he's already done for us, that there's gospel, good news in our life, and we get to simply receive it. We bring our shame, we bring our sin, and we confess it to our God, and he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. The worship team's going to come out and they're going to lead a moment. As they do that, right now, can I invite you to grab that Mad Lib and pull it out? Set it on your lap. Don't open it up yet. Christmas is coming. It's not yet. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. Then we're going to open those up. I'm going to invite you to spend some time just soaking in and receiving how God transforms the way you think. And then we'll receive the elements and we're going to worship God together by receiving communion. And then we're going to respond in worship. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 11, begin with verse 25. I thank you, Father, Dad, I thank you. Lord of heaven and earth, you see the tension there. You're my dad, but you're Lord of heaven and earth. That you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, even through silly things like a Mad Lib. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We have had God revealed to us. Our dad has been revealed to us by Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want more of that today? For my yoke is easy and my burden, Jesus says, is light. The kingdom of this world doesn't give anything to you of value. It only loads things on you and it takes value from you. That's why Jesus says to you, take my kingdom on you. I give it. Your job is to receive. So it's Christmas morning. Open up the gift. Spend some time receiving. And then spend some time just letting Dad love on you, and then we'll continue in worship.